fellowship with you and with each other. That, Lord, that the very God that we preach, the one whose life we want everybody in the world to love, the one who we want everyone to seek, to wait upon, the one that we study to draw others into, Lord, that we ourselves may do that ourselves. That we just may be able to sit and relax and open our heart and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to wait upon you. I want to receive from you. I want your work within me. And Lord, may that be a blessing that we would not miss. And help us, Lord, just to kind of set aside just the ministry hat and, Lord, just to put on the disciples' hat and to be able to come and sit around you and your word and minister to us, Lord. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been asked to speak on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is one of these conferences to where when I agreed to do it, I didn't know what I agreed to do until they kind of send me a list and say, this is what you agreed to do. And one of the, so they just kind of, here's your topics and to go ahead and do it. This particular time that we have here is the fruit of the Spirit. And on one hand, it's one of those things that's kind of awkward, I suppose, or a little difficult. Or you find yourself almost, you know, the old preaching to the choir sort of a thing. If there's something that I suppose we've all studied and taught, and one of the earmarks, I think, of the Calvary Chapel Ministries is the love and the emphasis on love. And so it's something to where it's almost like, you know, I've been asked here, teach the choir a song, and the song is Jesus Loves Me. I mean, it's the first everyone ever learned, you know, in a sense. You know every note, you know every verse to it, and most everybody knows you can sing all the parts, you know, and now I'm here. Go ahead and teach it as if nobody's ever heard the song before or something. So it's one of those type of things, but let's go ahead and take a look at it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I suppose the first thing that when you're looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit is that the very first thing that is important, I suppose, to look at is the Bible's emphasis on it as far as, number one, the necessity of the fruit of the Spirit. In the sense that the Bible makes it quite clear, if you were to go through, you know, 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 13, and you realize there in the church at Corinth, and you're realizing here's this church, of course, where they're having tremendous problems. They're arguing over who the greatest is, you know, and who the greatest preacher is, and back and forth on who it is that really ministers to them. And oh, I like Paul, and I like, you know, Peter, and, well, I'm of Christ, and all these various things that they had, you know, that, boy, that guy really is good. And they were that immature that rather than realizing that it was a movement of God that was happening, the immaturity of the church is that they were looking at individuals within it and individual leaders. And that one really speaks to me. And Paul, of course, could see right past that and realize, well, that's an attribute of immaturity. And then, of course, they're taking each other to court. They're not getting along in there. There's immorality in the church. A man is living with his father's wife, presumed to be a stepmother or something. But you see, getting drunk in communion and arguing over the greatest gifts and all of this. And all of these things that Paul, as he's looking at them, he realizes, you know, you don't have a problem where we need to answer all of these things. Although they need answers, and there are answers to them, of course. But Paul, he kind of cut right down to the real quick of everything when he sat there and he said, the real issue here is love. That love is something there. All the other things that are as important as they are, or knowledge, and whatever the other ministries, prophecy and other things that come and are a part of this life, but there is something that is eternal, something that when that begins to be the consuming issue in our life, it is powerful. And it will overcome these things. It's like Paul just wished he could take all these people that are over in this group here with the problem with, you know, the gifts, and the ones over here with the leaders, and the ones over here with this problem, and the ones with whatever. If he could just pick them all up and just baptize them in love. If he could just immerse them in love. If he could just say, this is something that will resolve these things within your life. All the other things, they are of no greater importance than this. This is the great important issue. Don't try to solve your who's the greatest issue. Don't try to solve the greatest gift issue. Don't try to solve these other things. Solve the greater issue, and that is who is truly reigning and filling and leading and guiding and empowering your life. And if it is the Spirit of God, as you would like to think, then there'll be this wonderful evidence of it, and that is that the things that are between you won't be of any great criteria to you. They'll begin to diminish, and they'll be put in an entirely different perspective. And here, Paul wants to teach them the tremendous necessity, the importance of love. All the gifts of the Spirit, is as important it is to know them and to study them and to be able to lead people into them, and you can never downplay that and never should or would, but it's just something, the gifts of the Spirit, they are skills, essentially, of the Holy Spirit. They are attributes and capacities of the Holy Spirit, but the gift, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the nature of the Holy Spirit. There are things that God does, and there are things that God is. God does powerful things. He does awesome things, but God is not those things. And that God is love. That is the essence. That is the nature of His being. And here, Paul is wanting to bring us to the place to where rather than being interested in the skills and the attributes and the capacities of life and of ministry and of service, he's saying you do a far greater service for yourself if you want the nature of God instead of the attributes or the activities or the skills or the capacity. Those are all obviously divine, glorious, wonderful things. But when you move into the greater sense, I want the heart of God. I want not just simply the skills of God, I want the life of God. And then is when a person begins to realize that what it is that they really want is that they want love. I think one of the things that is also a great blessing in life, as I'm almost watching myself run around a little here, but the another great blessing of life is age. I think one of the wonderful things about life is you get older. And as you do get older, there's wonderful things that do happen. A lot of people look at age, and we live in a time, you know, in history where age isn't thought of as much. As in the older you get, the more people feel like they're of less necessary all of the time. But I think sometimes as you get older and you watch guys and you watch ministries, you watch people go by the wayside, you watch them falling and failing, you see them leaving the ministry and things. And it's interesting as you look back and you realize there more and more the great power and the importance of love. If there's anything I think I am learning right now in this time in my life is just that God is speaking to me more on the issue of love. That's why when this was assigned to me, I thought, why didn't John steal this one? You know, if he would steal some, you know, but he ought to be doing this, but he'll probably still do it under some other heading. But anyway, and that'll be great. But but one of the things that I've come to realize to me about love, and I'm learning, and I mean this, I'm really learning this more than I never realized, I suppose, until these last few years of my life, something that you think you're okay at, or you can maybe get a passing grade at on, but you find yourself more and more, I mean, with the issue of love. Many times when you start off in the ministry, and you're young in the ministry, and, you know, the Lord wants to tell you, you need to love. Somehow or another, I think many times when you're young, you don't hear it. It's not a big emphasis. It's like being on a team and the coach telling you, you know, you're on the football team, I want teamwork. Well, you sit there and say, teamwork. I mean, as if teamwork is going to make it for me on the team. Being a team guy is going to make me a player. That's going to ensure me a spot on the team. I don't think so. There's something when you're young, you're convinced there that what it really is what's going to secure you a place on the team is your individual capacity. your individual gifts, your individual abilities, your individual mark that you can put on that team, that when you are on that field, you are noticed. And the thought of a coach saying, "We want teamwork here," you're sitting there and saying, that's really, well, okay, I'm not going to say, "No teamwork, forget it. Who needs teamwork?" Nobody's going to say that. You realize, of course, and particularly if it's at the point where you happen to have the ball, you want teamwork. But but other than that, it's not that important of a thing to most people, because you're looking at your own individual ability. You're there all the time. Give me the ball. Throw me the ball. Hand me the ball. Let me do something as close to the ball as possible, and I will, I'll score, I tell you. I'll do something, with it. And that's how I think we think as we're young. But the older you get, and the more time you're on that field, and the longer you've played, let me tell you, you get a tremendous awareness of the word teamwork. You're out there realizing, you've lost a step. You're not as quick as you used to be. You don't take a hit like you used to be able to take a hit. And next thing you know, you're in the huddle looking at the other, "Teamwork, guys. Teamwork. Really? Please, I hurt really bad." And you're at a place now where you do get the ball. And you do call some plays, or you do things, and you've moved into that very arena that you kind of want. And then you realize something, that there is something so dramatically important to sustain and to hold things together. You find in your perspective, teamwork is it. But you don't know that, I don't think, when you're young. Somehow or another, it doesn't oftentimes sit in and settle in. But the older you get, and the bones get a little brittle, and the muscles don't work and things, you slow down, you realize there that if you don't have people around you that love you, you're dead meat. There are 11 guys on the other side of that ball committed to being the one that put you out of this sport. That they would love to be the one on the picture of, Sports Illustrated, standing on top of you, looking down. History has been made. You are it now, and I now have risen above you. And there's that nature of the world in which we fight, and the problems and the difficulties and the strife and the struggles with it. And you begin to realize, when Paul says the greatest is love, when you realize Paul there in his maturity and his depth, and as he had built bodies and he had sustained ministry and he had gone on, but how he realized that everything that he had done, everything that he had accomplished, every church that he had planted, every work that had happened, he realized the only thing that will hold it together, whether Paul was there a year or two or 5 or 10 or 20 years ago or 40 years ago or whenever it was that he had his foot in the door and had something, he realized that unless the love of God is the real issue there, if it's just even a bunch of young bucks trying to make history, it isn't going to last. It isn't going to hold together. They'll argue and fight over every play in the huddle there is. And there'll be somebody that's better and somebody that's not getting their chance and somebody here or somebody there. But until we realize the tremendous necessity of the fruit of the Spirit, of love within our life, we're going to be in trouble. But then also, before we look at it, I suppose as well a little bit, is not only the necessity of the fruit of the Spirit, but the source. The source himself, and of course that's the center of the conference anyway, though it's the source obviously is the Holy Spirit. And realizing, and again, something again, I don't think again, until you get a little older, until you've been around and your bones do get a little brittle, and you do lose a step, and you realize there that your greatest hours could have been, they're past. whatever you're going to do, you've done it. I have. Yeah. Sort of a thing. And you begin to realize there that all the human abilities, human capacities, human things, whatever it was that's going on, it's something there that this is the fruit of the Spirit is way beyond that. When you're young again and energetic and you can run and jump and you can, do all sorts of things, or so you think. You rely on those things far more than you ever think you can. But those are never the things that hold anybody together. That the life without love, without the love of the Spirit, where it's honestly God It's honestly His Spirit. It isn't me. It isn't any ability, it isn't any capacity, but where there's a true dependence. How many times, I think again, as you get older and you look and you see people and you find yourself dealing with people falling and being released from the team. One's there that, you know, you look there and you realize the guy's off the team. He's off the squad. He's no longer playing. He doesn't suit up. And sometimes it's like you're looking at him and you see these guys that you realize, man, what a shame that guy's not playing anymore. What a shame he's off the team. I'll tell you, that guy could make moves. You remember the moves that guy could make. When you gave him the ball, that guy could run. Man, he could. I could. That guy, he had he had eyes in the back of his head, that guy did. And or man, that guy, he when it comes to outsmarting a defensive end, I mean, he'd leave him in his tracks. The guy'd stand there and didn't know where he went. He's looking around. Where did he go? He was that guy. Man, he was as lightning fast. And you see guys so often there that never made, there never were, teamwork wasn't it. It wasn't something that they had a great dependence. I've got to have God's Holy Spirit doing a great and wonderful work within me. But here Paul, as he is looking at this, and he's realizing it's got to be God. Human ability will sustain you for a while. It'll get you on the team. Yeah, because we're so often, even in ministry, we're not much different, I think, even in the parables in Matthew 13, where, you know, they're coming and there's the good seed that has been sown, but overnight the enemy came and he sowed human seed, essentially, and it's less than real seed within it. And they begin to sprout up, and it's like when they're starting to sprout and they come in the morning and say, well, shall we go pull them out? And he says, no, you can't tell the difference yet. You got to let them grow. And you find out what they're really made of. And I think one of the things that happens is so often when there's something about youth and there's something about energy and there's something about excitement, there's something about a deep desire to serve God and a longing to be in ministry and a capacity to be in ministry and trying to really read who is the real source of it. Who is the one that is really behind the driving force of this fellow's life and of his service and of his ministry. And when we're young, the words are so much the same. And the activities and the deeds and things. But with time, you begin to realize who it is that's really the driving force. And I think it's almost like I was just thinking this morning. I was early, not even with anything of a study of this, but just in my own reading. But in Isaiah 40, Isaiah writes, and he says in verse 25, he says, to whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. And show who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, and calleth them by names, and the greatness of his might, and that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from over by God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching in his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint, the weary and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But here, as you're almost looking, as Isaiah's looking, and he's seeing there that everybody came out of the blocks running. All the young men, they were going, but you couldn't tell the difference between the young men and the spiritual men. You couldn't tell the energy, you know, and the force and the source so often. But time is a way of, to me, where you begin to realize there, God, whatever I abilities or capacities, whatever gifts you've given me, gifts will never sustain me in life. They'll never sustain my ministry. They'll never ultimately be, they can get you up and they can get you running. And God gives gifts severally and to all men. And anybody that gives their heart and their life to Him, but when we realize, God, I do want those and I need those. I've got a position to play in the field. And I need your gifts. But more than that, I need love. More than that, you begin to, I think one of the greatest things to me, sometimes when people talk about Calvary Chapel and wonder, you know, about it and they respect it or envy it or think whatever they may think about it. But to me personally, after over 30 years now, I mean, the most wonderful thing And without, there isn't even to me a close second. And I think when things start happening and you're young and they're in, and you know, there's something's growing and it's happening and it's can be, and there's articles about it in the paper and there's a little note going on here and there about it. And you know, you look at those things, and but then those things one day they don't mean much any longer. People even come and hand you an article. So that's a nice article. And, oh, let me read it. Another article about Calvary Chapel. Wow, look at that. And, oh, man, we're still getting articles, you know, written about us or whatever. And you read, that has nothing. But you sit there and you look at the people. I think to me the greatest and most wonderful thing is I look back and I realize what has happened in love. And, you know, whether, you know, looking at Ricky or Steve or John and Greg and Mike and Raul and Chuck. And, I mean, having something there the list is just endless. I look at so many of you and I realize I love you. And I realize for some amazing reason, some of you, I'm sure not all of you, but it wouldn't be so dumb to think that, but some of you love me. And the spiritual ones. And... But it's something there that you realize that the greatest thing, one day you realize this is the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing of the whole thing. It wasn't, you know, the trophies. It wasn't the games that were won or the scores that were run up. It was the fact that in the process of all these things happening, you one day realize that something happened through the process. These were your hearts and your lives were knit together. And you realize these are the people I love. They are my family. They are a part of me. And I think that one of the most wonderful things is that when we really truly believe that and we understand that and we find ourselves wanting it. And as I said, I think one of the great shames of my life is I am only learning these things, in a sense. I'm finding myself there, and I don't know whether part of you're looking at your wife and you're looking at your children and you're looking at your grandchildren and you're looking at ministry and you're kind of at a place where you realize there's far more to look back on than there is to look forward to. And, you know, and you've been through some surgeries and had people cut out lungs and eyes fall out and stuff like that. You realize, you know, that there's probably, you know, that if you're going to be looking at all much longer, it's going to be inside, but not much out. And, but to me, the issue there when I realized the value of love. And I truly want it. And if there's one thing sometimes I wish, if I could go back and I was, could 30 years ago sit in, I don't know if I could have heard it. I don't know what it would have hit me at, but I see some of you young guys, and I see you young in ministry and service, and I see capacities and gifts that you just know God's going to bless you, and you know how He's going to use you, and you know the future that is there. I can see it, and it's thrilling, you know, to watch, but to realize almost I wish somebody, I don't know if I could have heard it. Maybe I did hear it or was told it, but it didn't. It went over me. In the sense there of having something hit me right between the eyes, where with the greatest longing I found myself, God, conquer me with love. I want to be filled with love. I want it to be a driving force in my life, not just something there that I got enough of to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, or something. And I would almost look back at a lot of my life and say, well, that was not a high priority. I didn't find myself, God, get up in the morning, God, give me love. Give me love. Fill me with love. I want to love everybody. You know, I said, oh, man. I mean, I don't want to hate anybody particularly, you know, or sort of a thing. But what I want to do is I want to wow them. I want to knock their socks off them. I want to transform their life. I want them to be awesome troopers for God. I want them out on the field serving and hitting people and knocking them down and running plays and scoring points. I don't want lovers. I want killers, you know, or for the kingdom, you know, or something. When you realize there is a power of love, when you look at Jesus and you realize He could have been a killer. He could have been a killer any time. When you sit there and realize there, when it says about Him, a bruised reed He will not break, a smoking flax He will not quench, and that was power. I mean, see, that wasn't power. Power was bruised reed you will not break. Man, why don't you just blow up the whole river? You know, sort of a thing. Then they'll know you're in town. You know, sort of a thing. Why don't you just take a few Pharisees and just smoke them?
you know, sort of a thing. I mean, smoking flax and just... I mean, you just think to me the stuff Jesus could have done, that He had the gifts and the capacity and the power to do. It's just amazing to me to realize there, you know, about Him, that what sometimes has to almost strike you as you get older is not what Jesus did, it's what He didn't do. You get so amazed at what He didn't do when He had the power to do it, when He had the capacity to do it. You realize here is somebody who created the universe. Could have done anything with anybody, any time. He could have just, you know, come up to any Pharisee and just flicked him to China. Could have said, I don't really need you today. And, you know, and just... And you would have only had to do that a couple times in your entire ministry. You know, and you would have gained the entire respect of the Sanhedrin. You know, so they would have listened very intently to every word you had to say. And you would have said, if somebody even nodded off, I'm talking to you. You know, to where that only happened a couple of times in your entire service of ministry. And then just think that for 3 years you put up with all this stuff when you could have gained their attention so easily and their respect. The world would have been awe of you. When you sit there and you realize there, I mean, Jesus, even after His resurrection, the most unbelievable thing in history, crucified on the cross, risen from the dead, and what does He do? He hangs out secretly. 500, you know, guys here out there talking, just taking His most loved and intimate and closest ones and saying, I want to teach you the way of love and living by love. That's what I want you to be, the driving force of your life. I mean, to be risen from the dead. I mean, to me, can you just imagine the first morning, as soon as I just got out of the tomb, you know, sort of a thing. Roll the stone away. I would just love to go down to the Sanhedrin, where the party still may be hanging on, and just go, morning! Rise and shine! And then just walk away. You know, just say, I mean, just the fun you could add with it. But love. But looking there and saying, I want to teach people to have a value where they want truly to learn to love. And something here, I don't even know, I've only got a few minutes, so why don't we just talk about love? But these are the parts you know. So these are all the choruses you know, but love, agape, you know that. It's love without discrimination. And I'm going to look at this a little bit more in my next session. But but here as He breaks it down, you know, with things, and He talks about the qualities of love. And as you know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, not the fruits of the Spirit are. And you know these things. But here the thing that hits me about this, when He says the fruit of the Spirit is, it's singular. It's multifaceted, but it is singular. And here that when we find ourselves, you know, looking at it, it's almost as if, again, to draw the illustration a little farther, I suppose, you were given a team, and the team was love. But you were given a complete team, a total team. Here is the team, you know, to play with, and it's love. And here are the players in the team. But they all wear the same outfit. They all have the same, you know, jersey. It all says love on it. They all got the same helmet. All have the same insignia, love. We all play for love. You know, and we're all part of love, all attributes of love. And then as He breaks it down, though, He just, the individual players. But I suppose to me one of the important things, and something I hadn't thought about till recently, on a thing is in the sense of that love is something that if it is there, all of the attributes of it are there as well. You're not given, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you a partial team. He gives you the entire team, and the evidence if you have the team at all, is that the attributes of the team will be there. And not just you just have part of the team. I don't know how often you'll hear somebody say, you know, that, well, I'm a happy person, or I've got some joy, or I've got some this, or I've got that, but man, I'm extremely impatient. I do not suffer well. As if, well, you got a bunch of them, you know, or something like, but meantime, there's this gaping hole that every time that you go to hike the ball, you know, that they're going to come right through it and destroy you because of your impatience. It's something there you need to sit there and have a tremendous need. God, I want to put a full team on the field. I want an entire team. I don't want to have something there to where people can look there and say, hey, he is a wonderful leader and he's a wonderful guy and he's very gifted, but don't get on his bad. Don't be late. Oh, don't be late. Because you'll only be late once, you know, or something with him. After that, you know, you're dead. And to me, I think almost sometimes one of the things that in my nature, and whether I don't know much about Scotsmen, I am one, but people attribute things. Well, the Scottish people. My wife one time she read this thing about Scottish people, and I'm full Scottish. My parents are both full Scots, and so I'm full of Scots. But she said, well, you know, she read about the Scottish people and that they are tribal and warlike. And sort of a thing, I said, whoa, hey, at least I'm doing something right, you know, and sort of a thing. But but there's something, you know, and everybody there, you know, you may be Irish, and well, I'm a fighter, or everybody has things in their own nature that they, that are a part of the flesh, part of their own nature. Areas that God has designed weaknesses into us, designed tremendous flaws, allowed them purposely to be a part of our life, not to humiliate us and embarrass us, but hopefully drive us to a place to where God, I am. The world knows I'm a Scotsman. And not because I testified to it. They know I'm a Scotsman by living by me. You know, sort of a thing. They looked at me and said, you're a Scotsman, aren't you? You know, sort of a thing. One time I was in Israel. And I was negotiating with them over there. You know, and yeah, that's a great place to go. And I'm going back and forth. We wanted some stuff. And they, of course, a lot of them have the same thing. So the only way you know if you're getting the best price is you got to walk out of a place to where they finally let you go. And then you realize, well, I must be getting close to what the real cost of it is, because they're all paying the same price. And when a guy's finally going to lose a deal, wait a minute, come back. But then you realize that. So you walk out. So you go in. You grind them back and forth. And then the guy finally quits. And you go to the next one. He quits about the same one. And you learn that, being a Scotsman. You learn how to deal like this. So finally, one time, I'm walking out of the street. I'm walking out of a store. I'm going in the next one. And the guy in the store steps out behind me. And he yells to the guys down the street in the direction I'm going, look out! Here comes a Scotsman! I didn't tell him I was a Scotsman. But in Israel, you know, they don't call you Jews. You know, sort of, they're going to say, look out, here comes a Jew, you know, sort of a thing. So when a Jew wants to really, there is a really bad guy coming. And I looked at him, I said, I am a Scotsman. And, you know, but he looked at me like, I knew it, you know, but he wasn't impressed by it. But we all have a nature. And there's something that we even pride ourselves in, that nature. But that nature is the very thing that devastates us. And we find there that if we have love, we sit there and saying, God, I want the attributes. I want a genuine joy. I don't want a superficial joy. I don't want, you know, and there is a tremendous difference, of course, between all of the fruit of the Spirit. These are, none of these, by the way, does any human being have. There's some, well, I say, well, I have a certain amount of that. I'm weak on this one. Like we almost, you know, go through some one of these psychological tests, you know, that we look at them and they rate yourself on these. You know, is it, well, I got some needs in this one, not many of this one. And, oh, I, you know, and we have these 1 to 10 things. But here, the fruit of the Spirit, it is entirely, sovereignly, totally, only the Spirit. And then there is the illusion of the human attributes on all of these that parallel them, that at the same time is great or is shining or is the character strengths that they may be or flaws, they are still of the flesh. No matter how much a person by nature is a happy person, it is not a spiritual thing at all. It's only an area where maybe they can be deceived in thinking, well, I'm spiritual in that area. No, they're not. They're just a happy person in that area. They're not godly. They're not spiritual in that area. And some people are, I happen to have, my wife is a very happy person. And it's very hard for me because she is such a happy person to know if she's a spiritual person. You know, she's very, you know, I said, is that God or is that just you being happy? You know, sort of a thing. And but then when you really look there and realize, God, I want the spiritual gifts. I want them truly to be of you. And when we realize there that there's a human joy, there's a human happiness, there's joy in sin for a season, the Bible says. That isn't spiritual joy at all. The human joys are so often there to me that you can tell the difference between the spiritual and the human in the sense that the spiritual is only dependent upon one factor, the Holy Spirit, period. Joy, the love and the joy of the Holy Spirit is only dependent upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. It requires absolutely nothing else. It has nothing to do with any situational issue, any surroundings, any human emotion or feeling. It has nothing to do with any activity that's going on. It is a supernatural joy. You can take somebody and you can literally take their body and you can thrash it and you can beat it and you can throw them in prison and you can set them up for death and you can have them sit in there and like Paul and Silas in prison and being beaten and bloodied. There's a joy. There's an absolute thrill in the sense of life that obviously isn't, they're not sitting there saying, you know, hey, how you feel? Well, good. Okay, you keep saying it, I'll keep saying it, and we'll work our way into it. You know, or something like this or something. No, it was something there. That it was a joy that was revealed because the Holy Spirit gave it to them. Only on that. I don't think we know if we really love until God strips everything away from us. All of the superficial things, all of the surrounding things. And then we find ourselves sitting there with none other than the Holy Spirit Himself saying, you are my joy. And then He says it's peace. And of course the word peace, as you probably aware, it essentially means a state of tranquility. And it is one, again, this is something, like all of these have a superficial, fleshly, you know, picture of them that everybody gets when they think of peace, don't they? I mean, but the peace of God that passes understanding. There's an understanding peace. There's a human peace. There's a natural peace. You know, a lot of you maybe, you're under stress and you're under pressure and you've been going and you've been being pushed and there's all sorts of demands and things around you. And if I would sit here today and, you know, say Kauai or Maui, paid, first class. I mean, just start listening. I mean, you're just those words, your muscles are relaxing. You mean sort of a thing. You're just, keep talking. Yeah, you know, the masseuse, you know, just start saying these things and then telling them for me, not you. I'll just get uptight immediately again. But when they're ours, that is a superficial one. When there is a peace that a person has to have that requires anything outside, other than to me the wonderful thing is I look at Jesus walking on the water, midst of a storm, waves are everywhere, wind is blowing. You got a bunch of idiots in a boat that don't even, you know, that are your best work so far, you know, sort of a thing. And yet they're to have an absolute peace. To be able to say, peace give I unto you. I have it. It's who I am. It's what I am all about. You see, the attributes of God, these things, they're all part of just who He is. They aren't what He does. They're who He is. David says, He is my joy. He is it. It's not just a commodity He gives out. It requires His presence. He is it. Galatians, I think it's 2:14. I can't remember now, but He is our peace. He doesn't give peace. Like, God, give me peace. And that peace, just a second here. Where did I put that peace? You know, it's in my brain. Hey, when you angels, go get me some peace. Give him some peace. No, it's Him. He is our peace. He is it in the sharing of His life and wanting it and saying, you are it. You don't merely have it to give. It is something there that is a part of your being. It's your nature. Long-suffering. There it means endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. It's one there that says again about Jesus that who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the wonderful thing is this capacity of endurance. This there seeing why you exist and why you are alive and what you are here for. In the midst of you have this when His love is prevailing, there is a joy and there is a peace. There that is just such a powerful thing, this long-suffering, this endurance that is there, this capacity to just see what you're there for and to do it. Who for the joy that was set before him, he saw what he was all about. He saw what he was here for. He saw what he was to do, and he was here to accomplish it. And that gave him this tremendous endurance to do it.
I look at, you know, the issue to me of being a mother, you know, obviously only from the perspective of the guy that really has the greatest pain, because you got to listen to the mother all the time. But you look at a mother and you realize there the issue of bringing a child into the world. And that suffering, that pain. And yet at the same time, there's something also maternally there within that mother who, for the joy that is set before her, she endures it. And of course, many mothers, just the only illusion with some is they think that's the pain. That's just a sample, you know, of what this kid, you know, is going to continue to do, you know, to you for years. By the time that mother there, how many times she has delivered that child before it grows up, it's awesome. When you look at the heartache and the grief and the longing and the weeping and the sitting up at night and not just the diapers and all, but the heartache when you go out and you realize there that child is your child. That child is more important than your life. That child is the reason that you exist. It's the defining thing about your life. And to pour your life into it, the endurance that is there, and to have that for the kingdom of heaven where God wants to give that to you and I. That so many times, you know, we have a pain threshold naturally, but God has a threshold that's so far beyond it. So different. It's an eternal pain threshold. It's one there that endures and it delivers and it delivers and it delivers. And whether it's you working with, you know, your staff or your leaders or the body or the trials or the difficulties, there to look there and realize this is the defining reason that I'm alive. This is why I exist. I'm not here in the world to play ping pong or whatever the latest, I don't know the video names, you know, or some Pac-Man. That's the last one I played. But the, don't laugh, I was pretty good at it. Boy, he's old. I heard of Pac-Man, yes siree. The cavemen had that, didn't they? But the, But, I mean, when you know, we are here, there's something there that would actually turn to me and say, endure. Endure? I endured yesterday. You know, something there. And but to realize there in the we are here, where God looks at you and say, no. There is a joy that you will have that will be set before you one day. But when you find yourself there, God, give me this endurance. Give me this joy. Give me this peace. Give me this long suffering. Give me this gentleness. As he loves, you know, it suffers long. It endures long. It goes to, and while it is doing it, it is kind about it. It's kind. You know, my nature is I maybe want to think I'm a Scotsman and I can endure stuff, but I'm also one that I like everybody to know what I'm enduring. You know, and if I'm going through something, I like everybody to know, hey, I want to drag everybody through it, you know, with me, you know, sort of a thing. I want them to experience what I'm experiencing, and I'm not kind about it by nature. And it's funny, my wife, when she gets sick and she didn't feel good, I've never understood this about her, but even when she doesn't feel good, she makes it a party. So if she likes, I don't feel good, just put me in a room, close the drapes, lock the door, don't dare come in. Don't you dare come in until I come out, you know, sort of a thing, and I'm ready to move on. But just stay out of there. I'm enduring something, you know, sort of a thing in there. But my wife, when she's going through it, she wants to call people and have them over, and let's have tea over what I'm enduring, you know, something. Let's have a, and I've never understood that, you know, and things. You just last longer if you do that, get it over with, or something. But but to have there a kindness. When you're going through something, these are things there. When you think of Jesus hanging on the cross, the very time while he is there, the greatest suffering and pain, spiritually being cut off from heaven, physically being cut off from his own body, his own life, being poured out upon him. And yet as he is enduring it, he is so kind. He's looking at his own mother there and, you know, looks at John, behold your mother.
He's looking at everybody around him. And instead of just, all right, I'm going through it, just shut the drapes, get out of here, leave me alone, I'm dying for the sins of the world, all right? You know, or something there in the... But there's something in the midst of it. You see this unbelievable. While His blood is literally pouring out of His body, and it is wrenching in an agony unknown to us. And yet there, as you see Him there, the unbelievable kindness. But you see, that's because He was this from cover to core. It wasn't something, it wasn't a learned trait with Him. It wasn't something that He kind of learned to grab onto when He might have it, when the day came that He might need it. It was something He was born into, and He coveted every day of His life. He maybe didn't need it on any particular day, need any attribute of it particularly any day, but there was something there the day He joined the team. Teamwork was what He was all about. Before there was anything there that He would shine as a player, before there was any attribute so much, there was something so deeply embedded in Him that when He would walk in into a room, He already, His eyes would be fixed upon the one that had been there 38 years, or the one that had the worst disease, or the one that had the loneliest of life, the one that had been 12 years with an issue of blood, the one there about that love. It wasn't like, oh no, man, I'm in a tough scene here. Help me figure out, you know, where the greatest trial here is. He was seasoned in it. He loved, and He loved, and He loved. And then when the day came, that love was called upon to shine, it was already there. It now just chose its object. It now just poured out its being. It now just revealed its nature. Long before anybody else would even think it's an attribute that you need to do the job of saving the world. He looked there and He says, but this is the reason we are saving them, so that they may have this. Not just their sins forgiven, not just heaven one day, but the life of the Spirit within them now. The love of God consuming them, constraining them, imploring them, driving them, giving them what they need. Well, I just realized I went over my time. But the... So let me just very quickly tell you what I would have told you if I had the time. When we realize, hopefully, as I started or said at one point, I don't know if I'd heard it. I honestly don't. I fear, in all honesty, I wouldn't have. I don't know how much. I mean, in the midst of, you pick up a book like this, and everything about you, you know it's holy. And that, I guess, God's mercy and His grace to let us take this thing and to start to use it when He is entirely aware of why I'm even on the team. And so much of my own nature and my own flesh, while I'm sitting there saying, I love this book, and on, but it's just merely a tool to get me playing. It's just what you use to get any place in the industry. And so often, I mean, I hope it wasn't quite that ridiculous and pathetic, but I suspect there was a certain amount of it. I knew I was saved, and I knew He loved me, and I knew He died for me, and I knew it was the greatest team to play for, but I'm amazed that He let me suit up. I'm amazed that knowing what He obviously knew and knows and still yet knows that He lets me suit up. But to think there, I wish had somebody sat down and maybe 30 years ago said, Don, one day you may regret, and what you'll regret will be the fact that the love of God was not a greater influence and priority and importance to your life, to where you really wanted that to be a driving influence. It's like the word teamwork. But when we realize one day, you know, that you look there and realize, God, all else is gone, isn't it? Nothing else really means much, does it? And when we realize, God, give me love. Teach me now. I don't want to look back one day and with shame say, God, I wish I had learned more and understood more and cared more about these things that I realize are everything to You. Everything to You. Father, we thank You for this time and for Your work and for Your love, for Your long-suffering with us. Lord, the way that on one hand you see us get up and we'll even preach on it. We can take the Greek and we'll do the Hebrew and we'll lay it all out. And we'll walk away and feel like we discord. And if we ourselves were part of a team, it wasn't even relevant. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take some of the words that you give to us. And that one day, Lord, that we would find ourselves deeply, longingly. And God, teach me it now. Teach me it more and more and more. I want to be driven by love. I want, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to look back and say, and have to just say so much. God had to be so graceful. He had to be so merciful to let me stay on the team. Lord, how we wish we could look back and say, well, I learned to love. I don't know how well I really carried the ball and how well I did on this, but I did learn to love. Lord, those are the team one day that at the end, when all the other players that everybody else is impressed and said, oh, they were something in their day. But somehow or another, the people that are loving are on the team all the way through their life and on into eternity. Teach us these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.